Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome to Master Ibrahim, Talim, also titled the Circle of Islamic Knowledge, which in Arabic, the word for that is halakha. And this means that this is a circle or an interactive discussion type program. Sponsored by Master Ibrahim, the Islamic community on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. This is your host and moderator, Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abui. And I want to welcome Brother Angel. And I want to ask you, Brother Angel, if you could give me a quick radio check. Are you able to hear me?
Assalamu alaikum, Chief. I can hear you loud and clear.
All right. Thank you very much. I'm so happy that you've joined us today. Hope everything has been going well for you since we last talked with you prior to your going to perform your military duties. And hopefully very soon, Brother Ali Hamza will join us. I'm getting a little background echo. And I'm going to try to resolve that, but Brother Angel, do you hear the echo?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, okay. I don't know what the cause of it is, and I definitely want to stop that. I'm going to try something. Okay, I think I might know the source of it.
Okay, is that better now?
Yep, I can hear you better now.
Yeah, I see what happened. Okay, well, I took care of that. Praise be to Allah. Okay, well, our topic for today is taqwa. Taqwa is an Arabic word which is found in the Quran many times. It has been defined or interpreted as the fear of Allah, but the better definition, which is also appropriate, is the consciousness of Allah, the consciousness of Allah, to be God conscious. And this is the core of the spirit of the believer in al-Islam. And I'm going to begin by reading something that's not from an Islamic text, but it's actually from the Chrism of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, most of the information in here I don't subscribe to because it's focused on the claim divinity of Jesus Christ, and Muslims don't accept that. But there's something in the very beginning of this book that is very appropriate to our discussion today, and I totally accept this part. And that is this statement that the desire for God is written in the human because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness he never stops searching for. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him in existence. He cannot live fully according to truth unless he freely acknowledges that's God's love, and entrusts himself to his Creator. In many ways, throughout history, down to the present day, men have given expression to their quest for God in their religious beliefs and behavior, in their prayers, sacrifices, rituals, meditations, and so forth. These forms of religious expression, despite the ambiguities they often bring with them, are so universal that one may well call man a religious being. And this is a quotation from the Bible scripture, the book in the Bible known as the Acts. Quote, from one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And of course the Quran teaches us that God is closer to us than our jugular vein, the vein that carries the blood. And the vein actually carries the blood from the brain back to the heart. And so there's a deep connection between the heart and the mind or the brain, which the representation of the mind in a physical sense is the brain, although we know there's a definite difference in psychology. But the fact of the matter is that God is closer to us than our own life blood. But it says here, continuing, but this intimate and vital bond of man to God can be forgotten, can be overlooked, and even explicitly rejected by man. Such attitudes can have different causes. For example, revolt against evil in the world, religious ignorance or indifference, the cares and riches of this world, pardon me, the scandal, a bad example on the part of believers, the currents of thought hostile to religion. Finally, that attitude of sinful man, which makes him hide from God out of fear and flee his call, that the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And this is from the book of Psalms in the Bible. Although man can never forget God or reject him, he never ceases to call. In other words, what it's saying, although man can forget God or can reject him, God never ceases to call every man to seek him so as to find life and happiness. But this search for God demands of every man, every effort of intellect. This search for God demands of man every effort of intellect, a sound will, an upright heart, as well as the witness of others who teach him to seek God. And then from Psalms, there's a quotation. You are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is without measure. And man, so small a part of your creation, although we're told in teaching of Al-Islam in the Quran that man is the crown of Allah's creation. And man, so small a part of your creation, however, the crown of creation, wants to praise God. This man, though clothed with mortality and bearing the evidence of sin, and the Quran says that man was created weak, but not to remain weak, but to grow through knowledge and faith in Allah to a higher level of consciousness, to be able to overcome our human weaknesses, our inclination sometimes to do things that are harmful to us and to society. Man, though clothed with mortality and bearing the evidence of sin and the proof that you withstand the proud, this is speaking to God, that God is patient with us. Despite everything, man, though but a small part of your creation, wants to praise you. You yourself encourage him to delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself. This is a prayer in the book of Psalms. Well, actually, this is actually a prayer that was written by one of the Catholic saints of St. Augustine. And our heart is restless until it rests in you. It's a beautiful prayer. A beautiful prayer. And so, but continuing our discussion of taqwa, and I do want to begin again with this particular prayer, which is called in Arabic a Darud, prayers for our prophet. And we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wasalatu Wasalamu Ala Rasulihil Kareem, which translates to all praises due to Allah, the Rab, meaning the cherisher and sustainer, developer and evolver of all the universe, of all the world. The prayers and the peace be upon his noble messenger. And also, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu, Ala Rasulina Muhammadin, Wa Ala Alihi Wa Asbi Ajma'in. All praises due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, of all the universe and all systems of knowledge. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. So we're going to begin by talking about what is a believer in Al-Islam. We have the term the believer, and it's translated in Arabic as mu'min. And the transliteration spelling is M-U apostrophe M-I-N, mu'min. There's a catch after the U sound, mu'min. And that is the Arabic for the term believer. And it has its root, amina, which means faith or trust. And just to give you a very, very quick and short Arabic lesson, anytime you see in the transliteration MU separated or part of the prefix of a term, it means one who does something or one who is something. And so the word for a teacher in Arabic is alim. And so the one who is the teacher is called a mu'allim. So one who has faith is amin. One who has faith is mu'min, which comes from the word amin. So once we are willing to accept obedience to Allah, our consciousness becomes Muslim. Muslim being a one who consciously bows his or her will to Allah, and the legacy in Christianity that establishes the Prophet Isa ibn Maryam or Jesus the Christ as a Muslim is that he taught his followers to pray to God that Allah's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Those are his words. And so one who bows his will or her will to Allah, so that Allah's will is what prevails in his or her life, that person is worthy of the title Muslim. So once we are willing to accept obedience to Allah, our consciousness becomes Muslim, and then we are able to progress to become a mu'min. And the word mu'min is related to amin or amina, which means faith and trust. And I also want to recognize that Brother Ali Hamza has just joined us, so we certainly welcome you, Brother Ali Hamza, and it is certainly good to have also Brother Angel on the line. So we have a good circle, praise be to Allah. The real believer is one who puts absolute trust in Allah. And Brother Ali, before I continue, are you able to hear me all right? Brother Ali, are you able to hear me?
Yes, Assalamu alaikum. Yes, I'm able to hear you.
Okay, all right, thank you. So Brother Angel is also with us, and he's also acknowledged that he can hear me. So I will continue. So the real believer does not doubt Allah in any degree or in any sense. Allah says in the Holy Quran, whoever submits his whole self to Allah and is a doer of good will get his reward with his Rabb, or his Lord, as it's translated into English. I prefer the word Rabb, but I'll say Lord. On such shall be no fear, and nor shall they grieve. And we talked about that last week. And I won't go into a discussion of what we mentioned last week, except to say that that doesn't mean that we won't suffer grief in terms of our worldly life, because surely we will experience sadness, but we definitely don't linger in our grief. And we know that Allah imposes grief on the human heart. And sometimes it is because we need to suffer the humiliation of knowing that we ourselves have our own mortality to look forward to and not to fear it. So when we lose others, and we all probably will, at some point in our life, we must understand that even Prophet Ibrahim grieved, Prophet Muhammad grieved, and the Bible said Jesus wept. He grieved at the loss of a friend of his, a very close friend, Lazarus. But that grief is not supposed to be so penetrating that we lose faith in Allah's power to remove grief from our life and our hearts. But the main thing is that the greatest grief would be the loss of our being in communion with Allah and to enjoy the rewards of that communion. And those who submit their whole self to Allah and do good will not suffer that grief, but will be rewarded. Nor will they fear. That doesn't mean they won't have the natural fear that may come in the middle of the night with a hard banging on the front door or something else that might be to induce fear, human fear, into our life. But we won't fear the loss of the great protection of Allah to keep us close to Him so we can enjoy His love and His blessings and His great, great treasures, which the great treasure is called the Jannah. And we can experience the Jannah before we leave this physical life. We look forward to another life. A true Muslim looks forward to another existence. What kind of existence it will be, I'm not able to tell you, because the physical reality that we live in is not designed to be permanent. Every scientist that studies astronomy will tell you that this present existence of the universe has not always been in place, that there was what some people call the Big Bang Theory, where a single atom, super condensed atom, exploded, and from that came all that we have in the many galaxies and stars, planets, and so forth. And some scientists say that all this will be recondensed, and that dark star, as it's called, will go into nothingness at some point. But the fact of the matter is that Allah will still exist. He brought this creation into existence. He can fold it back into non-existence, but he will always exist. But as we leave this physical realm, the teachers in Islam say that we will have an existence with Allah. That's all I can say about it. But it does also say in the Quran that in the existence with Allah, we will have all that we desire. We will have all that we desire and more. And the greatest thing the human heart desires is the happiness in our soul that only Allah can give us. And one of the words for it is sakina, which means complete tranquility, to be completely at peace. And we are told in the Quran that Allah, when we leave this life and we are judged to be fit for this happiness, this sakina, that Allah will welcome us and he will say, O you, my devoted and obedient servants, in whom I am well pleased, with whom I am well pleased, and who are well pleased to be my servants, enter into my paradise. Enter into my paradise. And that's what our destiny is, and that's what we are living for, and that's what we should be striving for every moment of our life. The Holy Quran also says, and we read this understanding, that everyone that falls into the description which I'm getting ready to speak about doesn't necessarily fall into the category of the enemies of the believers. But the Holy Quran does say, strongest among men in hatred or enmity to the believer will you find the Jews and the pagans. Now, the pagans, you don't hear that word much these days, but when you study, the history of many ancient people, you will find that people such as the ancient Romans, the ancient Greeks, and others practiced what is known as paganism. And paganism is what in Arabic we call shirk. And those people are called mushrikeen. And these are people that associated human beings or physical objects with God. They were also known as polytheists. Theism, the understanding or the knowledge or the belief in God, and polytheism is the belief in many gods or more than one God. But the simple word that some people refer to when they speak of these kinds of people as pagans, and these pagans are the strongest people in hatred to the believer, because the believer believes in Tawheed. Tawheed is a word which means the belief in only one God, unique God. We say, La ilaha illallah, there's none to be worshipped as God but Allah. That's called Tawheed. That statement is the statement of Tawheed. It's also called part of the Kalima, which every Muslim, when we come into the community of Islam, we recite the Kalima, which is actually in two parts. First, La ilaha illallah, there's none to be worshipped but Allah. And then the second part is we also say we bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And so, and this is also called the Shahada. This is a testimony that we give when we ask for acceptance into the community of the Muslims. But those people that reject this, as the people of Ibrahim, rejected his Tawheed, his belief in the one God, they were pagans, they were polytheists, they were mushrikeen. And they were his enemies to the extent that they wanted to kill him by fire. And we know the story that they built a furnace, and it was a furnace where he could be enclosed inside of it, a very large structure apparently, made of burnable material, wood, I would imagine. They built it around him to totally consume him as the flames leapt forward, but we're taught in the Quran that Allah cooled him within that fire, and the fire did not touch him. Now, that can have a material, real meaning, of course, but it also can have a spiritual meaning. That the believer, surrounded by the fires of temptation, the fires of all of these different influences that can cause us to become slaves of these influences. I won't go into detail about what they are. We see them all around us. That can take us away from serving Allah and have us serving the weaker part of ourselves or serving the satanic influences. But our true faith, our Tawheed, our Amina, cooling spirit within us, a cooling force in our life to keep us from being attracted to these things. And so it was with Ibrahim. But these people who did not appreciate the message of Tawheed, they fought against Ibrahim, even to the point where they wanted to expel him, and he was guided to leave them. And so also the pagans, you know, in the history of Christianity in its early years, when the Christian community began to grow in Rome, and Rome was the master or the mistress of the known world at that time. We're talking about within 100 years or so, and less than 100 years actually, because the disciple of Jesus, Peter, was still alive during this persecution by the pagans. And so within a relatively short time after the messenger Jesus, or Isa ibn Maryam, departed from their presence, many of them, many of his followers, proceeded to execute his order to go forth into the whole world and to teach them. And so one of his chief disciples was Peter, and he went to Rome, and he was executed by the Roman government. because they hated the teaching that these apostles, these disciples brought to the people, because they were teaching Tawhid. Now, we have to understand something. People weren't teaching the Trinitarian doctrine. They came later. But the people that were the disciples and the apostles and the students of Jesus were not taught the Trinitarian doctrine. Jesus taught Tawhid, La ilaha illallah. But the Trinitarian doctrine was introduced later, and we'll talk about that in the future. But the fact of the matter is that the Romans believed in polytheism. They were pagans. They believed in shirk. The Roman emperor said that he was a god. And they had other objects that they had set up before the people, stone objects that were supposed to represent power, deified power, God power. And the people had to present offerings to these objects. These were pagans, and they hated the believers that believed in Tawhid. Now, as far as the Jews are concerned, Muslims are not enemies of the Jews. But many of the Jews during the time of Prophet Muhammad and since the time of Prophet Muhammad have made themselves enemies of the Muslims. I won't go into the history of that, but you can read in the Quran plots that some of these Jewish tribes made against the life of Prophet Muhammad, battles that the Muslims had to fight against these Jewish tribes because they either betrayed the trust of the Muslims or attacked the Muslims. But Prophet Muhammad invited, including the Jews, to come into al-Islam and even married a Jewish lady. But the fact of the matter is that the Quran says that among those who are enemies of the Muslim, the strongest are these pagans and the Jews. But that doesn't mean we should look at a Jew just because he or she is a Jew as being our enemy. And it's important that we understand that, because Allah says that anyone who submits his whole self to Allah and is a doer of good will get his reward with his Lord. And part of that reward is to be part of the community that is known as the Mu'min, or the believers. Whether they may go under the title of Christian or Muslim or Buddhist, because their lack of affiliation with the community of Muslims as people who know themselves or call themselves Muslims may be out of ignorance. But in their hearts, they may truly love God. Now, I'll give you a perfect example for me. When I was a child, and I'm speaking about 4 or 5 years old, I was reading the Bible. My family had a Bible, and I began to read. I was beginning to be taught how to read in kindergarten. And I loved reading the stories in the Bible. And I developed a very, very passionate, strong love for God. But later, when I went to the Catholic parochial school, which I actually was in the Catholic parochial kindergarten, but they did not really teach religion at that level. But when I went to first grade, the nuns began to teach the Catholic religion, including the Trinitarian doctrine. I knew nothing about the Trinitarian doctrine before I went to the Catholic parochial school, but the nuns made it a big part of the curriculum to teach us about believing that there's a Trinity. God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I grew up with that, even to the extent that once I was confirmed, when I got to be about 13, 14 years old, I was identified as a candidate for the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. So when I was 15, I entered the seminary to study to become a Roman Catholic priest. And I'm still under the impression, because that's what I have been taught since I was 7 years old, or actually 5 years old, to believe in the Trinitarian doctrine. But my ignorance of the reality of Tawhid did not in any way distract from my love of God. So there are those, you know, and I tried to live such a life that would demonstrate that at that young stage of my life. But there are many who may, because of misinformation, because of being taught wrongly, because of ignorance, may have these un-Islamic ideas, but in their hearts, they truly love God. And I know that was the case with me. So the book says, whoever submits his whole self to Allah and is a doer of good will get his reward with his Lord. And that's why nearest among the believers, or nearest among them in love of the believers, and the love is speaking of the love of God, will you find those who say we are Christians? Why? Because the Quran says among these are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant. They are submissive. They are people who really want to be servants of God. Some misguided Muslims, out of ignorance, they like to dismiss these people as mushrikeen because of the Trinitarian doctrine. But because of their ignorance of Tawhid, that doesn't immediately put them in the category of conscious mushrikeen. And many of these people that say they're Christians don't even believe in the Trinitarian doctrine. There's a group called the Unitarians that don't believe in three gods in one. They believe in La ilaha illallah. They don't say Allah. They say God, but they don't believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost being part of a trinity of a Godhead. And there are other groups. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses, which I have studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, but they would frequently come to my home. I would invite them into my home, and we would sit together for an hour or more. But they don't believe that Jesus is on the same level as the Creator God. They don't believe that. They believe that he's a special creation. And many Muslims believe that he is a special creation. And we'll teach about that one day. Because many Muslims believe that he is the result of a birth that came about by a virgin being inseminated in some way that I can't explain. But we know that the creation of a human being involves an insemination of an egg inside of a woman, and that egg and that sperm coalesce and become what is called an aleck or a clot, and that clot forms into the fetus and the embryo and the fetus, and eventually becomes a baby that is pushed outside into the world during birth. There's a big question mark about how did this insemination take place, because it is a requirement for that egg to be fertilized with sperm, because part of the DNA or the nature of the human being comes from the male sperm. we won't get into the science of that today. Maybe we'll study on that, and maybe we can talk about that. But the main thing is that Jesus, from understanding the Quran, is the Jamalallah. He is the Word. He is Allah's Word. So on a higher level than just the physical level, when those that have been given this understanding speak about the Messiah Jesus, we don't look at the physical human being, but we look at the higher meaning, the Word of God. And so in the expression of universal thought, we say that the Word of God is the Quran, that the Jesus that's referred to that will save the world, the Redeemer and Savior of the world, is the Quran. But I won't get into a discussion about the physical man, Isa ibn Maryam, at this time, because the Quran does talk about him as well. And we'll have some lessons about his life as we have been told about it in the Quran and also the teaching in Hadith by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But continuing, it says that these people who are known as Christians, they say when they listen to the revelation received by the messenger, and he doesn't say messenger Muhammad. You know, Allah had many messengers, and the messenger to the people that are called Christians is Isa ibn Maryam. But many of them became followers of Prophet Muhammad as well. Many of them. One of the most famous was a young man who actually came from the country we call Iran today, used to be called Persia. His name was Salman, S-A-L-M-A-N. And he grew up among the people of Persia that were fire worshipers. But he wasn't satisfied with that, so he began to travel searching for truth. And eventually, he came in contact with the Christians. And still searching, he accepted that, but then he wasn't satisfied with it. And he heard the teaching of Muhammad, and he became one of the most devoted companions of Prophet Muhammad. But it says, when they listen to the revelation received by the messenger, you will see their eyes overflowing with tears. For they recognize the truth. And they pray, our Lord, we believe down among the witnesses to the truth. What cause can we have not to believe in Allah and the truth? Now they may say God instead of Allah, but they are focusing on the Creator. What cause can we have not to believe in Allah and the truth which has come to us, seeing that we long. That's a strong word. That's a very strong word. Long for something means to passionately desire it with all your heart. Seeing that we long for our Lord to admit us to the company of the righteous. These are Christians we're talking about. This is from the Quran. And Allah says in the Quran, and for this their prayer has Allah rewarded them with gardens, which the Arabic translation of that word is Jannah, Jannah, gardens. With the Jannah, that's the same Jannah we're looking forward to receiving at the end of our trial. And even during our trial, with rivers flowing underneath, their eternal home. Such is the reward of those who do good. So we should understand that since the time of the revelation, Shahid to Prophet Ibrahim, many of his descendants went astray, even to the extent, and this is recorded in history, that when the Romans who were mushrikeen, who were pagans, polytheists, when they conquered Palestine during the time of Isa ibn Maryam, or before, a little before that time, and they erected their temples to their God, because wherever they went, they did that, whether it was a place that had been occupied by monotheists, as in the case of the Jewish community that existed there in Palestine. There was a Jewish community in Palestine, even though most of the Palestinians were not Jews. But when the Romans conquered that part of the world, they erected their temple and palaces, and in their temple they had their God images, their so-called God images. And many of these Jews, in order to win favor with these Romans, hypocritically gave homage to these different objects. And some of them began to even incorporate some of these practices of these people. For example, there's a king by the name of Herod, H-E-R-O-D. And as the story goes, Herod had a palace, and in his palace he had a hall, you could say a large room, and he enjoyed watching his wife's daughter, his stepdaughter, dance. Some people call it the dance of the seven veils. I don't know about that, but many of these dancing girls were not very well clothed. They may have been wearing veils, but their whole object was to excite the males that watched them dance. And Herod drew lustful pleasure from watching his wife's daughter doing this. That was a pagan practice. So even though he was a person whose relationship with the Jews was connected, but he wasn't practicing the religion of Abraham, which was the religion of La ilaha illallah, because Abraham wasn't a Jew. But those people were supposed to be practicing La ilaha illallah and subscribing to the morality code that Musa had been given by God for them, which definitely forbade that kind of behavior. But many of them succumbed to that. And even today, not to in any way try to put these people down, but you find that the entertainment industry, particularly the motion picture industry, sports betting, gambling industry, that behind these industries are people that are Jews, like Cecil B. DeMille and Goldwyn and Meyer, Metro Goldwyn Meyer. These are Jewish people that found these young starlets who would send agents throughout the country to find these beautiful young girls and bring them to Hollywood and induce them into a life of luxury, but it also included a life of loose morality. And then they would portray these women, like Marilyn Monroe, for example, one of the most famous ones, and the others, as sex kittens. Well, this is not something that Moses would ever approved of. In fact, when he came down from Mount Sinai after having received a revelation from Allah, and he saw these people involved in weak morality and debauchery and drunkenness and wickedness, he condemned that and put many of the leaders to death for even allowing the people to do that. He spared Aaron because Aaron said that killed him if he had tried to fight them. But we have good and bad people in all faiths. And I'm stressing this to say that we should look at all of the people, not because of the faith that they say they subscribe to, but as Martin Luther King said, and I'll close my comments with this, because I think that was one of the most poignant things I've ever heard in my life. I wasn't there to be present physically when he said it, because at the time I was just in transit from my tour duty in Korea with the U.S. Army, and I was stationed, I was just getting settled in down at my new duty station at Fort Sill in Oklahoma at that time. And so had I been more aware of what was going on, I might have asked for leave, but I didn't know too much about what was going on, having been away from America for a year. But the fact of it is that he said that we should not judge people, and we really ought to judge people anyway, but he just said we should not judge people on the color of their skin, and I'll just add or what their labels religiously are, but on the content of their character. And so God judges us on the content of our character. And I'll say this in closing. Many times I have preached this many times from the rostrum at Juma, that on the day of Yom Kiyama, the day of judgment, which we know will come, that God will stand everyone up on this great plain somewhere. We will have our book presented to us. If it's presented in our right hand, we will be blessed with the Jannah. If it's presented in our left hand, we're going to go to the hellfire. And this book isn't necessarily going to be a physical book, but it's the recollection of our behavior during our trial in this life that we're living today. And our self-accusing spirit will be what reveals to us what's in the book. But the fact, the book is our record of our life. And the truth of the matter is, we're not going to be able to hide behind a label. Our label might have been Muslim, but we can't hide behind that, because if our behavior has not been in obedience to Allah, then our true label will be a munafiqun, a hypocrite, maybe even a disbeliever. Same as that Christian who maybe because of ignorance may have gone into the church, knelt down as he got in front of the sacristy, or not the sacristy, but the sanctuary, genuflected in the front of the receptacle of the repository for the what is called the Blessed Sacrament, and crossed himself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or the catechism said the proper way to say that is Holy Spirit. That person might have been wearing the label Christian all their life, truly believed in God and wanted to serve God. The Quran, I just read it to you, say they will be blessed and they will receive the great reward. And the great reward is the Jannah. So we should be very, very compassionate, as Prophet Muhammad was very compassionate with his Christian wives and his Jewish wife. So as we deal with our friends, associates, family members, never accuse them of not loving God or believing in God, but try to teach them the reality. If they will listen, some may not listen. of how did this Trinitarian doctrine come into existence? Because Jesus didn't teach it. And his personal disciples never taught it. The ones that actually were his personal disciples never taught it. It came into existence later. And many of them were persecuted by those later teachers of this Trinitarian doctrine because they adhered to what Jesus had taught. We'll leave it at that. So now, I didn't mean to talk this long, but I will keep our forum, our discussion open as long as you would like, up until 11:30, because I do have to prepare to go to the university, to my office. So we'll go ahead and begin with Brother Angel. Since he wasn't with us last week, you may have some things that have been on your mind since we last talked, and maybe some questions. We'll ask Brother Ali Hamza for his comments. So, Brother Angel, would you like to add anything or ask any questions?
Yes. First, I'll start with saying I liked the Talim. I liked how you went into detail about the Roman Catholic Church and about, you know, some very respectfully some things that they, you know, the Trinity and then the also the Unitarian. I didn't know that that was a belief in one God. I actually heard that word before and didn't put two and two together about that. And I just wanted to say thank you for clarifying those things. I took some notes on the paganism and the Romans. So I just think that's interesting. Looking back into history, kind of seeing what had happened and kind of seeing what was the big conflicts that happened and the leaders who were leading those conflicts and what they believed in, because that's what they were trying to push onto the people that they were conquering. So it's really interesting to see that development and for Islam and how the Christians had that in common with the they were both you know, monetarism, you know, belief in one God, and they didn't want to accept the paganism beliefs and polytheism. So just thinking that's interesting about that. And what else? Yeah, that's all I have to add. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Angel. Brother Ali Hamza, certainly love to hear any comments that you want to make. And so please go right ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I think the Christianity took the wrong turn as soon as they were trying to get more people participate in the religion, and by becoming flexible in terms of their beliefs and including their beliefs in Christianity and mixing them up, especially the pagans. Now, the problem that we see in today's world where Muslims are trying to stick to the books, or trying to stick to the way that the prophets have taught us, we are kind of like not accepted in the society because we are being considered like, hey, you guys are not being inclusive of other kinds, so you're being kind of like extremist. So I personally think that sticking to a book or sticking to the teaching of prophets does not make you extremist. At the same time, I personally think if the paganism, in the hopes of trying to convince people to join Christianity, if the Christians didn't had gone off their way, maybe we will not have Islam. I don't know. I mean, maybe things would have been perfect. So the purpose of, I guess, when the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent another messenger was to tell people again, because they were being misguided or they were going towards the wrong path again, once again. So that's when he had chosen Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to come and direct people back to the right path. So that's what my observation is. But again, as I said, if you go back to the books, if we go by the books, I don't think that we would have that much indifference. Like, it's a lot more common in between these three religions than what's different. Yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you. I'm not going to expound or expand on that. That's a very, very straightforward statement, and I just wanted to resonate and let us all digest it, because that's very powerful. And we certainly appreciate that, and we appreciate what you have said, Brother Angel. And this is a good point for us to go ahead and conclude, and just keep in mind that we do want to invite others. They don't have to be Muslims. They don't have to be people that that we necessarily agree with, but invite them to come to the Ta'lim, which is a halakha, which is a interactive discussion. I use the opportunity, since it's being recorded, to express my understanding and my knowledge of the religion, so that others that I invite to go after the archive has been posted, which uses about 30 minutes after we conclude, that the archive will be posted, and then anyone in the world can go and hear the talk and hear the interactive discussion. But invite others, because they can learn, but also we can learn from them. For example, and I'll say this quickly and I'll be finished, I brought up the two religious groups that one definitely believes in Tawhid, worship of one God, which is the Unitarians. And I brought up the Jehovah's Witness, which they have a form of Trinitarianism, but not the way that, say, for example, Roman Catholics do, because they don't believe in three gods that are equal. They don't see Jesus as being God, but they believe that he's a servant of God, a representative of God, special power, but he's not God. And so I can't go into detail about their belief in terms of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not too familiar with that. But the fact of the matter is that, let's say, for example, you know somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness, or you know somebody who is a Roman Catholic, or you know somebody who is a Unitarian, or whatever, invite them to come and explain to the rest of us what they actually do believe. I'm not an authority on all of these groups. I'm not even going to claim to be an authority on Roman Catholicism, even though I was a student in the priesthood training program. But there are different levels of understanding even within the priesthood. People that go to school all the way up to the doctoral level to understand some of their theology. But it would not hurt us to understand what they believe. Not so we can confront them with arguments, but as the Quran says, let us come together and reason together. There's a difference between arguing with somebody to try to overcome their position and maybe make them feel that they have been mistaken and you're right and they're wrong. There's a difference between that and bringing light to the people. And then when they have heard and they have been given this knowledge, let Allah work on them. And that's what I have been doing for the last 40 years as an imam. It's wherever I've been throughout the world. I have just spread whatever light that Allah has blessed me with and let the people take it and be enlightened by it, or they can reject it and walk away. because the Quran told Prophet Muhammad it was not his job to make the people become believers. His job was just to deliver the message. So when they come, if you can invite them and they come to the Talim, they're going to learn something maybe they never did think of before. And we may learn something from them that will help us to understand why they believe what they believe. Because in my case, as I close, I believed in the Trinitarian doctrine because the nuns at my school taught that to me. That's the only reason I believed it. I was in class, and we had a class called religion, and they taught that to me. And then when I decided at the age of 7 years old, in the second grade, that I wanted to study Catholicism because I wanted to convert because there was something attractive in it. We had a lot of things that uplifted me that we were exposed to, even like going to Mass. That was something that inspired me, the music and the service and everything. Even the ornateness of the vestments, you know, the robes and all that, as a young boy, that really inspired me. So I decided I wanted to study it, and then they began to have special lessons for those that wanted to study it. They weren't Catholics already. But I took what they gave me, not knowing any better. But when I learned better, I said, well, what they gave me wasn't what Jesus taught, and I let it go. But I'm just saying it would be good if we can have more people that don't necessarily have to be Muslim. Talim is not just for the Muslim. Talim is education for humanity. So I just want to encourage you to invite your friends and your family members, anyone. And I will not get into any arguments with anybody on this program, in the Master, in any way, any place about religion. That is not me. That's not Brother Musa. That's not what I do. Others may do it. I don't do that. So you can rest assured that if you invite somebody that you care about, that you will not be bringing them to a situation where they will be offended or embarrassed, or that somebody, that at least Brother Moose will argue with them, because that's not why we have the Talim. So any final comments? Would anyone like to make any final comments before we close now? Okay. Alhamdulillah. That's a great comment to close with, alhamdulillah. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to conclude with the Daru that we actually had begun with. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. All praises due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the prayers and the peace be upon His generous messenger. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praises due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. Ameen. May Allah bless you both to have a wonderful week as we enter a new week in our lives, and bless you so that we can come back together physically for Juma, but in another cyber sense together, because I know, Brother Andrew, you have watched the Juma archive on the video, and in that sense, we'll be united all together on Juma Day, inshallah. And I certainly look forward to everyone being back, inshallah, on next Sunday for Talim. So thank you again. May Allah reward you, and may He bless you and your families.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين